Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Beloved congregation, this is God's word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Be seated, please. Beloved congregation, in an age when most people are basically very skeptical of just about everything, I believe that it is still true that everyone has confidence in someone or in some one thing. A person who has reached that place of total and ultimate skepticism, where he has confidence in absolutely no one or absolutely nothing, he would have no reason for living. So the fact is that all men have confidence in something, or at least someone. Some things earn our confidence through evidence, that is, by experience. Our friends, our doctors, and our doctrines have earned our confidence. There are other things of which many people have become confident on the basis of what they have been taught. Therefore, some people have become confident of things like evolution, economics, medication, and especially something in theology. When the wrong theories have been accepted, such as evolution, economics, medication, and especially some theology, there are disastrous results in many lives. And again, most especially in some kind of view of theology. In our text, Paul was telling us, the Philippians, that sound doctrine is necessary for true confidence. So this evening we are looking at this text in four heads. Number one, the believer's need for repetitious teaching. Secondly, the warning against false doctrine. Thirdly, the warning against false confidence. And fourthly, the need for sound doctrine. Beloveds, the need for repetition teaching, you'll find this is very, very clear here in verse 1. That was exactly what Paul was saying when we began in verse 1. It said, quote, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Paul was writing the same things again. I have known some teachers who thought that once they had explained something, their student ought to have learned it very quickly with only one explanation. Oh, beloved, learning is a process of repetition. That is, it means that you and I, we must repeat things over and over and sometimes even again. I don't know anyone who ran through the multiplication tables one time and knows them from memory. Oh, beloved, I don't know anyone who could get the assignment for spelling and read those words one time and know them. I don't know anyone who could get the assignment of knowing all the chemicals, formulas, from reading those formulas one time and know them from memory. Another idea, in sports, a team has to practice their plays again and again and again. That is just the way that it is with us. Whether we're talking about first grade or second grading, reading grade spelling words, the third or fourth grade multiplication tables, or even whether we're talking about any theology. Paul was like a good teacher, and he was saying, let's go over it again one more time. It meant that Paul had been over this when he was there in Philippi, and he had taught them many things. He had already written down many things a couple of times. But Paul was saying that it is no problem for him. Paul was saying, let's do it one more time. Let's go over these things that are really sound doctrine. Then in doing that, Paul said in the New American Standard Version that it was no problem for him. In our use of words today, we might say, no problem. But Paul was saying again, no trouble. Let me say it one more time. Learning is a process of repetition. And even more and more repetition is needed for some than for others. Oh, beloved Paul, like a good teacher said, that he didn't get tired of repeating the instruction. And Paul said that he repeated certain things again and again because repetition was a safeguard for you. It was good and necessary to hear the gospel again and again. It was good and necessary to prepare them for various tests of the ultimate enemies, that is, what was happening in the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, beloved, the devil likes to take the seed which had been sown, and he loves to snatch it away like seed sown on the wayside before it has a chance to produce any fruit. So Paul said that because of the enemies that we face, it is a safeguard for us to hear it again, again and again. Oh, beloved, Paul thought about the needs and the safety of the Philippians. And so Paul was willing to repeat also the lessons that they needed. Those lessons were the gospel, the warnings, and the exhortations that Paul repeated again and again. We still need to hear that old, old story again and again. But what specific lesson was Paul repeating? Well, there are two possible exegetical truths in our text today. Oh, beloved, the first possibility is what Paul had just said in verse 1, quote, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The immediately preceding exhortation had been the need for God's people to rejoice in the Lord. Paul has talked quite a bit about rejoicing, and he has used the word rejoicing about 5 times already in this epistle. Remember the illustration that Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 18, in the same American version. Quote, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Now, Israel had been so prone to murmur and to complain, and the church is often like that also. Oh, beloved, the people of God have been exhorted again and again to rejoice, as we sang just a few moments ago in that hymn this way, quote, rejoice, and rejoice. Again I say, rejoice. We seem to be so prone to see problems in the midst of the blessings that we have received. We remember, like Israel, when they had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt in God's covenantal faithfulness, they were hardly in the wilderness when they began murmuring and complaining. If it was not murmuring and complaining about the water, then it was murmuring and complaining about the food, or maybe it was the land where they were going, or about the leadership of Moses, and on and on, instead of rejoicing in the blessings of God. You remember what they said? It went this way, quote, "Why did you bring us out here to die in this wilderness where there is no water? Why did you bring us into the wilderness? And it would have been better to stay in Egypt. After all, we had the leeks and the garlic and the lemons." Beloved, all that they had out there was only that manna, that bread that God had given to them from heaven. The church today does not tend to focus on the blessings that God, in His sovereign goodness, has poured out upon us. And when we do focus on blessings, so far we focus many times on spiritual blessings, maybe not even enough the spiritual blessings. Oh, beloved, in the expression, the text in verse 1, quote, "In the Lord," the Philippians were reminded of all of the blessings of the covenant that were theirs. In the light of their covenantal relationship with the Lord, they were exhorted to, quote, rejoice. In the light of the covenantal relationship with the Lord, God's people, even members in this congregation, are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. Part of that being the living sacrifice of the people of God, and on the basis of all of the covenant blessings, we are to rejoice in the Lord. And who has any greater reason to rejoice? Think for a moment of those great doctrines of Scripture which we find in our union with Christ. We have been elected before the foundation of the world. We've been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but in the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without spot and without blemish. We have been forgiven, having our sins removed from us as far as the east as from the west, to be remembered against us no more. We have been justified at the bar of God's justice, to be declared righteous, and God's law has no case against us whatsoever, because it has all been placed to the account of Jesus Christ, who paid for it in His death upon Calvary. We have been adopted, and that means that we've been translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we've been given that spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, "Abba, Father." Oh, beloved, remember that doctrine, sanctification. And that means that God is working in us continually to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It means that all things are working together for good, and the ultimate promise of glorification means that one day we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And this mortal will put on immortality, and his corruption will put on incorruption, and we will be changed. Oh, beloved, who has more of a reason than we do to remember again those doctrines and those realities which are ours because of our union with Christ? And who has more of a reason to rejoice in the Lord? As the people of God, we have many magnificent promises. For instance, Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, quote, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Oh, beloved, what a glorious thing about your rejoicing. Hundreds of blessings, spiritual blessings first, but even in the physical blessings, we shall learn to rejoice in the Lord. Well, a different point. The second possible specific lesson is that Paul may have been referring to the immediate following warning, that is, a warning against false teachers and the doctrine that they teach. This was a problem with the first days, even of the early church in Philippi. It is a problem that we in our day don't take us as seriously as we should. Could it be possible that Paul means both ways? First, rejoice in the Lord. And secondly, you must be on the watch concerning the true doctrines that you have. In other words, watch out for false teachers and watch out for the doctrine that they teach. Well, that's the first point. I don't know whether I should say anything like that or not. I used to have an elder who used to keep coming to me saying, "The problem, Pastor, is you're making the first sermon go really fast, longer and bigger." Well, the first point is bigger. The rest of them are much shorter. Here's the second point. The warning against false doctrine, we're looking now at verses 2 and 3. Paul's warning was primarily against false teachers. This is what Paul warned us again in verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. These are not three gifts, but rather it is just one group there. And it is the same method as the scriptures often use, that threefold expression which grows our attention to something in a very particular way. It's another way for repetition in a sense. You know, you look at it and you see this, as I said a moment ago, this threefold expression. Notice that threefold expression in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, quote, "And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Notice that threefold expression in Jeremiah 7, verse 4. We won't look at many more, but here is a second threefold expression. Jeremiah 7, verse 4, quote, "Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Remember that word now in verse 2. There is three phrases, but it all are saying exactly the same thing. And so where it says, verse 2, beware, beware, beware. So where the scriptures use this threefold expression. It is not an exhortation to be taken lightly, for these false teachers are teaching false doctrine. For the clear implication means that the problems were the false doctrines proclaimed by those false teachers. Notice what Paul said in verse 3. For we are the true circumcisions who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Notice that and understand that. The problem with the Judaizers was that ultimately they would build their confidence upon the flesh. As Paul didn't get tired of repeating true doctrine, he didn't get tired of warning the people of God. For there were enemies out there that were false teachers that were teaching false doctrines. There are problems today, for there are a plethora of teachers out there teaching false doctrines, as Paul exhorted us three times in verse 2. Beware, beware, beware. Paul was clearly warning the Philippians to be on the guard against the Judaizers. The resulting problem was that they led people to put confidence in the flesh. The commentator, Mr. Hendrickson, said, quote, in broad terms, flesh is anything apart from Christ on which one bases his hope for salvation. In the present context, it refers to merely human advantages. They claimed to be real believers, and they accepted everything that Paul taught, many of them. Those Judaizers had come after Paul and said that Jesus was some Messiah. Judaizers had told the Philippians that they believed in Jesus, and they understood the doctrines that Paul had taught them, and they were right, except that they had missed only one little thing. And they said that they meant salvation also meant to be circumcised. In Philippians, Paul said that that was a gospel that was no gospel at all, because that error ultimately focused the attention on the flesh and built confidence on the flesh and not in Christ. Anytime you add anything to Jesus as the means of salvation, no matter how small and insignificant it may seem, it becomes another gospel, which is no gospel at all, and it draws attention to the flesh. Here, Paul called such teachers dogs and evildoers. Now, the warning is not just against Judaizers, but against any and all who would deviate from the gospel to any degree. Oh, beloved, if you've added baptism, or if you've added any tiny thing in order to be saved, notice again, in order to be saved along with faith, then it is not salvation, it is not redemption, it is not justification, and it is not relationship with God, and it is not your eternal soul's well-being. Let me say it again. Beloved, your salvation does not depend on baptism. It does not depend on church membership. It does not depend on tithing. It does not depend on the Lord's Supper, and it does not depend on doing good works. Notice the difference. It's not just faith in Jesus. You can't say part of it was not maybe salvation and faith, but also baptism. As we said once again, Jesus, and he alone is the one to whom I look, and upon them I build my life. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Many want to call themselves Christian and say that they believe in Jesus, but that good works are also part of their salvation. That means maybe things like Mormons, maybe Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe Christian Scientists, maybe some view just at the Roman Catholics. There are others who are obviously part of this application today by so many different people. Paul knew that many who were called Christian placed their ultimate dependence on the faith and not on the work of Jesus Christ. And so those who would direct their attention away from Christ and to any degree or by any way to the works of the flesh, Paul called them dogs and evil workers. Oh, beloved, your ultimate dependence for salvation must be Jesus Christ alone, the one who died upon Calvary to pay for your sin. Well, that's the second point. Here's the third. Third point is the warning against false confidence. Here we're looking at verses 4 through 6. Beloved, false doctrine can create a false confidence and a false sense of security. The Judaizers built a confidence in the flesh. Oh, beloved, the Judaizers taught Israel that the rite of circumcision was truly a part of the means of salvation. Any teaching that leads one to depend on any human action or advantage to any degree is a false teaching that develops a false confidence and a false sense of security. Look at verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Paul's personal experience was being questioned. Did anyone say your teaching is just sour grapes? That is, you are just angry because you don't have these advantages? Was Paul just using himself as an example of the fact that far from being an advantage, fleshly advantages are in fact rather a hindrance? Again, it appears that there is a combination of both of these ideas, faith and works, or the flesh. Paul's experience were cited in verses 5 and 6. Quickly, notice the text well in verses 5 and 6. Quote, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul had every physical advantage that any Jew could have had. Paul had been circumcised the eighth day. That is, he was included in the covenant. Paul knew that he had been born of the nation of Israel. That is, that means that Paul had not been a proselyte. And Paul had proclaimed that he had been born of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the text said a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means that Paul came from a mother and father who were both Jews, and in fact, Paul had come from a long line of Jewish ancestors. The text said, as to the law, a Pharisee. This was the most strict and conservative and most secular scholarly sect. The text said, as to zeal, persecuting the church. Paul had been so zealous for Judaism that he had gone around persecuting and even putting to death those who he believed were perverting the purity of Judaism. Finally, the text said, quote, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And Paul believed that he was a very good man. And he believed at first that he was not a hypocrite. And he tried to be the best of his ability to fulfill the law. Once again, Paul was saying that he had every possible fleshly advantage as an Israelite. But such fleshly advantages were really hindrances. Israel tended to become proud and multiplied their sin. With such advantages, they didn't see their need for a Savior. The Pharisees had a great confidence in those advantages, and so they sought to destroy Jesus. Oh, beloved, such advantages then kept them from real salvation because they had a false hope. Finally, the fourth point. And the fourth point is the need for sound doctrine. We're looking to verse 3 and 7. So that fourth point again, the need for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine alone develops a true confidence. The text said in verse 3, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The Bible shows us that we were hopeless sinners from the time of our conception. It shows us that we fall short of the glory of God and we deserve the judgment of God. It shows us that Christ is the only acceptable substitute and the only acceptable sacrifice for our sin. And only his righteousness is acceptable before God. It leads us to put no confidence in the flesh, but to glory only in Christ Jesus. Oh, beloved, that is what he has done for us upon the cross. In paying for our sins and for redeeming us, body and soul, to be his own. Glory only in Christ and in his cross gives us a proper perspective and a true confidence because it drives us to Jesus in faith and in repentance. Sound doctrine leads us to worship in the Spirit of God. Fleshly and formalistic worship is despised by God. This is what Paul said in the text, in verse 3, quote, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus taught us that in John 4, verse 23, quote, but the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Oh, beloved, to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and that alone is acceptable worship. Worship is a matter of the heart, not merely of the form. Sound doctrine then gives us a solid basis for rejoicing. Oh, beloved, we rejoice in the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God alone. We rejoice in the benefits that come to us through Jesus and through Jesus alone. We rejoice in the assurance that our confidence is a true confidence because God says it is true in the Bible. Again, we rejoice in our position in the covenant. We rejoice that we are the true circumcision. We rejoice that we have experienced the reality of what circumcision symbolized. That is, we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And that's what the true circumcision means, and we, therefore, are the real people of God. That's the fourth point. Short conclusion to tie it together. In an age when most people are basically very skeptical about just about everything, I believe that it is still true that everyone has confidence in someone or in something. The fact is that all men have been taught to have confidence in something, that is, confidence in people, in medications, and especially in doctrines. How sad for those whose confidence is in the wrong things. Saddest of all are those whose religious confidence is on shifting sand, a false confidence. Sound doctrine is necessary for true confidence. Beware of false teachers. Beware of false teaching. Again, this is what Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7, verse 27. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. Oh, beloved, beware false doctrine. Beware false confidence. Also flee to the teaching of the Bible. Flee to the rock. Flee to the cornerstone. Flee to Jesus Christ and rejoice for all that you have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the privilege that you have given us how to understand things correctly. Teach us truly to rejoice. Teach us, Father, to understand the true of God's word and the word that you are teaching us in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you again for that. Teach us more and more to love you, to glorify you, to rejoice knowing that you are our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Comforter, that you are the all that we truly have. Amen and amen.